Well, we certainly appreciate our musicians for helping us worship in song each week. Thank you so much, guys. We're going to continue on in our study of the book of 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 3. I'd like to invite you actually to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 to 13, which is really what we're doing in a four-week series on the deacons. We covered elders last October. We're talking about the deacons right now. But I would like to just read this passage, 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 13. We'll pray, commit the time to the Lord, and then let's get into it and see what we can learn about the deacon ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall under reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word and continue on in this series on the tremendous and valuable ministry of the deacons. We thank you for establishing them in the church. We're so thankful for how our church has benefited because of them. And Lord, we ask as we open your word now and take a look at this tremendously important topic, that you'll give us understanding. And Lord, even change the way we approach life and look at life. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Richard DeHaan has said this: "Satan uses many methods to hinder the work of God. Sometimes he tries to destroy it, like Saul in the book of Acts, seeking to destroy their church. Or maybe it comes through the whole idea of dissension. And we'll see that shortly in a passage we'll take a look at. Or maybe it comes because the church takes the focus off of important priorities like the Word of God and prayer. Adrian Rogers, a preacher I enjoy listening to when I get an opportunity, said this: "The devil can divide, can get us divided, sometimes more over incidentals than fundamentals." And he goes on to say, "Where there is growth, there are problems." And we can see that also in scriptures that we'll be taking a look at today. I thought it was interesting that Ray Pritchard mentioned that the Chinese word for crisis actually comes from two word symbols. Now, the Chinese language is such that they write their language in symbols, which they learn to speak as well. But it's interesting that for crisis, the two word symbols are, here, get it, one is danger and the other is opportunity. Danger and opportunity. And truly, that seems like what crisis bring about, don't they? So, very interesting insights from these three. And just want to share that before we get started. Now, just to help us remember, the early church was growing. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says this: "So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls." And then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, it says this: "But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And then Acts chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number." We see in the early church that there is growth. And as we'll see today, they had a crisis. Their sermon in a sentence today is this: deacons assist elders in serving the church. Let me repeat that. Deacons assist elders in serving the church. Now I want to open up with a passage that begins to give us a picture of what the deacon ministry could look like. But let's be careful here. We see a passage in Acts chapter 6, the first seven verses, that talk about what I'm going to call the seven. So let's just take a moment to read Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, and then just a few comments or notes on it. Acts 6, 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, now I want to stop right there. Remember, the church has been growing. In this book of Acts, we see this in these verses that we've read. It continues to grow. While the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the multitudes of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now notice this. The disciples are increasing. And we would say they're successful. They're adding to the church. Well, of course, we know it's the work of God, but that's the state of the early church. But then we see real tension. We look at verse 1. There's this tension between the Hellenistic widows and the Hebrew widows. Now, the Hebrew widows were those who probably were raised in Jerusalem or in some place in the area of Israel. They spoke Hebrew, Aramaic. And that was their language. But these Hellenistic Jews were ones who had been raised in places where they spoke Greek, and they couldn't understand those other languages. And so there was a language difference. And there's a real conflict here, because the Hellenistic Jews, those who were Greek influenced, they were being overlooked or neglected, as it was deemed. Now, this is a legitimate ministry. Verse 1 tells us they're taking care of widows. We understand that to be a very valuable and important ministry. We need to do that. And they were seeking to do that here in Acts 6. We see here also there's an implication in verse 2 that the apostles are involved with the ministry, or they're about to be. You see, they do care about the physical well-being of the people. It's not that the apostles were just concerned about preaching and their ministry. They cared about the well-being of these widows. They took it seriously. But notice the tension that they have in verse 2. So they say, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God to serve tables. In other words, these widows were being neglected, and that was a problem. But the apostles are saying, but in doing that, we can't neglect the word of God. And so we see this is the tension that they had at this time. But notice the plan they gave. In verse 3, the brethren select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of the task. Their response was, look, you gather men who are qualified, good men, and let's let them take care of this so that these women won't be neglected. We don't want that to be the case. The apostles are taking responsibility. They're issuing a plan. And notice what happens in verses 5 and 6. First of all, in verse 4, notice the apostolic priority, because they say, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In other words, listen, the widows are important, but we have got to devote ourselves to that which we know God has called us to, which is to preach the word and to pray. And so that's the priority that's being very clearly established. Now notice how this is accepted. In verses 5 to 6, we see the acceptance of the plan. I mean, the people accept it, and then they select those individuals, and they bring them to the apostles. It says, and after praying, they lay their hands on them. They're commissioned to do this work. A tremendous picture of what happens in the early church. But I want you to notice finally, notice the result. Verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading, And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Do you see this? That as they responded to the things this way, the church was growing. Because of their growth, they had issues. They deal with the issues with the seven who helped take care of this load off the apostles. The word continues to go forth. And there's conversion. The gospel is gaining ground. The word of God is multiplying. Disciples are increasing. We see that even priests are being converted. So God's word continues to go forward. It's a beautiful picture of how the early church dealt with this crisis, this issue. Well, I would just say to you, if you're listening today and if you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's a great message for you from the Word of God. The message that the apostles were proclaiming is that mankind is sinful. Jesus Christ came, lived as a man, lived perfectly, sinlessly, as God in the flesh. At the end of his ministry, he was crucified. He hung on the cross to pay the price for our sin. He was buried, and the third day he was raised. He was ascended to the Father. And in Acts chapter 2, we see that God sent his Holy Spirit, the church was formed. And today you and I have the opportunity to be a part of that if we too have recognized our sinfulness, if we have recognized that Jesus and Jesus alone has paid the price for our sin, and if we've called upon him to be our Savior, if we've placed our trust in him. You can do that right where you are, my friend. And if you don't know Christ, you can become a part of his glorious church even today. Oh, receive him as your Savior. Put your trust in him. Let a Christian friend know so they can encourage you. But this is what's going on in the early church. Because the ministry is going on, people are coming to Christ. The church is continuing to grow. It's an exciting moment in church history. So, what is a deacon to do? I mean, what they did in the early days, of course, was they were serving the tables, the seven, where I should say. I found it interesting in taking a look at a couple different sources. Christianity.com said that deacons prepare the Lord's Supper, and then they take leftovers to the poor, and they visit the sick and the needy, and they prepare necessary matters before church meetings, and they help ease conflict. It goes on. These are things that they described as deacons doing. Interesting. Nine Marks even says, you know, that they will process benevolence requests, and they fix leaky roofs, and they take care of physical, logistical things. Now, these aren't wrong. It's not that deacons don't do these things, but the question again is, what is it that deacons do? And that's an important question, because you can look at a lot of different sources and get a lot of different takes on that. But I think a real key of this is understanding this. It's important that we have an important word interpretation to come to, an important word interpretation. And here it is. What is a deacon? Simply, what is a deacon? Now, Alex Strout, in his book on deacons, Paul's Vision for the Deacons, does a really fine job in here about talking about answering that very question, what is a deacon? He cites a man by the name of Clarence D. Egan III, who was quite a scholar when it comes to the language, and he took 770 occurrences of this deacon group word, and he studied it. He studied Jewish authors, he studied Christian authors, he even secular sources, and he studied it out to see what is the meaning of the word deacon. Now, he studied from 600 BC to about 300 AD, so quite a range of sources he's going to try to get the handle on what that word meant. Now, there are four different uses of this word that Egan talks about. The first one is a table attendant. Now, what's meant by that? It's one who served water or drink, perhaps. It's talked about in Luke 17:8 when it's speaking about the slave. Jesus is talking about the slave who serves his master food. It's giving him food. Or in John 2:9, where the servants drew the water that Jesus would eventually turn into wine. They're serving on a task. They're doing a task, a specific task. But one of the reasons why we don't believe this is the meaning of it is because if you remember the qualifications for deacons that we have given in 1 Timothy, there are no tasks that are given there, right? So we have to be careful about assigning specific tasks. And people can put together these lists, but we have to be careful. The Bible doesn't give us these specific lists. We have to be careful about that. So table attendant is one possible interpretation. Another one is the idea of a domestic attendant. a domestic attendant. This is one who personally attends someone. In Matthew 25:44, we see the account. Jesus talks about the servant who's put in charge of his master's household. And his master leaves and he's going to come back and be accountable. He's going to be a steward for it. That person is serving his master. Or in John 12:26, Jesus says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And this is a personal attendant. Now, here's the thing. The only thing about using this as a meaning is we're all to be servants of Jesus, right? We're all to be servants of Jesus. So in 1 Timothy, we see this talking about a limited number of this deacon office that are called. So yes, we'll all be servants, but in this particular case of what a deacon is in the context of 1 Timothy 3, it's more than just a general personal tenet that's true of all of us, speaking about something else. And then there's a third possible meaning of this word deacon, which means someone who like communicates or is a special messenger or delivers a message, a special message. We see uses of this like in Romans 16:1 where Phoebe is, she delivered the letter of Paul to the Romans. Okay, that was that type of ministry. Or Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, you are a letter. You've served me. You're not written by, you know, physically, but the Spirit of God has written on your heart these truths. But they were a messenger, if you will. But this isn't the meaning that's really implied here, because in 1 Timothy, when it talks about the qualifications of the deacons in this way, it's not talking about them being special messengers. In fact, we've already mentioned that really they don't have the particular task or responsibility to teach, which is what an elder's role is. So I don't think we can really consider that as a possibility. The final one, which makes the most sense, is that of this. Agency or instrumentality. An agent or instrument of another. In other words, this is one who is an assistant. A group, in this case of deacons, a group of assistants. One who helps one carry out what it is that they are purposed to do. You think about the leaders, the elders as overseers. Deacons come alongside and help carry out those things. We see examples of this word, like in Acts 19:22, where we see Timothy and Erastus who came and they ministered to Paul. So we see that this final example is the most likely meaning of this word deacon. Now, there's some biblical examples of this very concept that we see in Scripture. A group of people who help another person carry out their purpose. For instance, remember Jethro, who came to Moses, the man of God, Moses is leading the children of Israel to the promised land? Jethro, his father-in-law, observes this, and he says, you can't keep doing this. You're going to kill yourself by leading these people alone. You need to have other men who you can train and equip and let them help carry the load for you. And that's an example of a group who came along to assist Moses as he was leading the people of God. Or what about the Levites with the priests? They came along to help the priests do what they needed to do. The priests were instrumental. The priests needed the Levites to do what they were called to do. And then I think of the example of Jesus and the disciples. Jesus equipped and trained these men to then carry out his purpose. And again, Jesus came to do the will of the Father, but these men came to assist Jesus and help him do what he was called to do. And then, of course, he would turn it over to them. Then we have the seven that we just have referenced in Acts chapter 6. So we see that this idea is not unique in Scripture. This deacon office is unique to the church age, but this concept is certainly, we see it throughout Scripture. So the question might be, how do the deacons assist the elders? How do the deacons assist the elders? Well, I just want to remind you of this. I want to remind you of the things that we talked about last week just quickly. Remember I said that elders are to be overseers. They're to be stewards. It's not that they're doing their own thing, but they're seeking to serve God. They're to shepherd the flock of God. They're to teach and defend the gospel. They're to care for the weak. They're to visit those in distress. They're to be an example to others. You know, we could go on with this, but the point is, there's a lot. That's what the point I was making last week. The elders have a lot to do It's tough if they try to take all these things on. Even elders can use help. And so we see that in this context, the deacons are called to aid or assist the elders in what it is they've been called to do. It's a tremendous picture. And in this combination that we see both in Philippians 1:1, in this passage in 1 Timothy 3, the elders and deacons are put together. The elders who are providing oversight, the deacons who provide, who come along to assist in this work, in this ministry. Now, there are a couple of extremes I'd like to just point out. There are some, in some groups, where an elder seer or an elder or an overseer might be really hard on deacons, say, you do this, and kind of an authoritative, you get this done, and maybe even to carry out their own whims, if you will. Well, that's certainly not what Scripture points to at all. Our deacons are brothers, equal brothers in Christ. We serve alongside them. We're not greater than they are. Our roles are different for sure, but we serve as equal brothers in Christ. The other extreme is you have a group of elders, you have a group of deacons. They can't have their two independent things going on. They're clashing and boom. That's not how it should be either. It's not about a power struggle. So those are extremes. There's a balanced view. Yes, we need to hear each other out. We need to listen closely. We need to understand what God has called us to be. But there's certainly extremes. And we need to be careful that we don't go to either one. So, how do deacons assist here in our local church family? Well, they do meet. They meet corporately as a group, and I'm thankful they do because they help make decisions for our church family that are so important, and it relieves us from elders of having to make every decision that relates to the church. All the decisions being important, but we just need to prioritize about which ones we take on. The deacons help handle the funds as far as the collection of it, the distribution of it, those types of things. They put together financial records, which are put out yearly in their annual report. And I know the deacons see those numbers, and the elders can see those monthly as well. But here's the thing. People appreciate this ministry. I heard someone just recently say of our annual report, hey, my wife and I really appreciate that. We appreciate the transparency that this church has, that they show what comes in and what's spent. Listen, that's as a result of the work of our deacons and what they do. We appreciate that so much. They help provide facility oversight. We're so thankful for the facility we have. They help us also to help administrate our needy fund. It's not that we don't work together on these cases. They certainly consult us about these things as well, but they certainly have a big part of that. They help us with working with single moms and our widows and single ladies. We're just so thankful for them. They help oversee like scholarships and helping take care of that for camps or different ministries. They've helped with a handyman ministry where they help people who have needs to actually help take care of them and their homes. I could go on and on. But just to share with you, they do a lot of things that help us out as elders. A lot of things indeed. I talked to several of our deacons who were a part of actually establishing the deacon ministry at Sterling Breen. You may wonder, how did that come about here? Well, in the mid-90s, it became clear that there was a need for some change in our leadership. Our board, which met, would run until late hours of the night, 12:30, 1 o'clock. And they were covering so many things. And they were studying this passage about the deacons. And as a result, what happened was they decided to form a deacon group that would meet. And under the leadership of Chuck Lynch, who served as an elder, but he also was with the deacon group, he helped provide leadership with that. They took some of the, at that time, a lot of the construction and just financial aspects away from the elders so they could concentrate on other things during that time. And that's how that began. And Dave Kuchar, who was a part of that group, he served as an elder, and he says, actually, I'm very thankful to be a deacon. That's an area I find a lot of fulfillment in. That's what I feel I'm gifted in. He came over to that, and he, of course, oversees, he is our church treasurer, and he oversees that. He puts together our reports, and we so appreciate the work that he does. But he was a part of that. And he said not only did it help provide those needs, but also help more people in the body have a chance to minister. Those who were asked to be deacons, it gave more space for people to get involved in leadership in the church. It was a great blessing. And they could use their giftedness in different ways, maybe differently than what some of the elders were gifted. So interesting to hear his perspective on it. And boy, they've done great work through these last over 20 years that they've been meeting. And then I talked to Dave Larson. And Dave Larson was a part of that group too. And he told me, you know, when I think about the start of that, because he's one of the men he was asking, I was very honored to be a part of that group, that the elders would feel that they would want me to be a part of that ministry. Well, those of you who know Dave know that was a great choice. We're so thankful for his leadership through the years. So that's great. But he said, you know, a funny thing I have to tell you about, he said, I learned a lesson. He said, I came to that first deacon meeting and I brought a notebook. And I was the only one there with the notebook. And so they named me treasurer. Secretary. And he's been secretary ever since. So he had to chuckle about that and said, so if you're ever a new deacon who comes to the deacon meeting, don't bring a notebook, is his words. And all just, but I mean, it's just kind of funny, but Dave's been such a faithful servant in that way for years. Those of you who know him know that to be true. And then I talked also to Gary Northup, and he said, you know, when we first started doing this, there's a question, what do we do? So we did some Bible studies and we looked into it, and we had to talk to the elders about what we were to do. He says, you know, first when we got started, we were working on like the construction items. And then later on, we ended up coming to this facility here. And so there's a lot of detail that went into this. And they had to seek clarification of what to do. And they did. And then from there, it seemed like they moved to more of a ministry of helping those who are in financial need. And that was a focus. And then he says, most recently, we've been really trying to take care of our single ladies. And we have maybe more widows and things that we've had in the past. And so that's kind of been a focus. So he said, we've really sort of changed our focus as time has gone on. Dave Kuchar was saying that, you know, when we first started meeting as deacons, we basically did it all ourselves, and now we've been delegating more of it because the ministries of the church have been growing. All of them expressed that. Our ministry as deacons has been changing because our church has been growing. You know, in modern times, we have a facility. They didn't at the time that Paul wrote it. They met in homes, right? We have sound systems. We have all these things, extra things that have to be overseen. And we have to realize and appreciate what our deacons deal with, that there are a lot of things that the church is a part of today that they weren't originally. But I think it's important that even though that's true and we have all these gifts, these gifts that we can use, these technologies, if you will, we can never forget the root of the deacon ministry, and that is to assist the elders in what they're doing. And it goes back to those charges that we talked about earlier. So just to have that mindset is so important. I so appreciate our deacon ministry. I appreciate their flexibility. I appreciate their willingness to work with us. There are hours and hours of time that they give. In fact, I want to take a moment just to share with you some of the individual assistance that our deacons give us. Randy Smith calls our chair. He's organized work days for us. He was one who helped us be mindful of delivering to people who might be in need at the beginning of this. Real heart of servant, real servant heart for Randy, and I really appreciate him. And there's Nelson Schroeder. He's helped us with our music ministry through the years and even overseen it for a period of time. He helps us with security during the services to make sure our facility is secure, and we appreciate that. Gary Northup helped us with wiring just recently so we could project sound and video over into our fellowship hall as needed. He's also been involved with preparing the Lord's Supper for us on a monthly basis. And he was a past chair of the deacons also. Dave Kuchar, I've already mentioned, is financial. He makes payments, does a monthly report. And who knows how many fix-up projects he's done in the history of our church. We'll never know. Dick Hutt, he's put on the hog roast for us. What a great service that is. If the elders had to take part in that, so much work and effort, we wouldn't know how to do it like they do. But the Hutts, when they've done that, such a great outreach to the community and such a neat community-building event for our church. We appreciate their servant heart with that. And then, of course, he's a greeter. We're so appreciative of what he's done with that through the years. And then I think about Travis Ides, one of our newer deacons. He's involved with Awana. He has a real heartbeat to see our youth serve the congregation. He serves as a Sunday school teacher with his wife. And we appreciate the legal advice that he can give from time to time as we're looking at policies or things that we do. We appreciate him so much. And then I think about Dave Larson, who I mentioned earlier. He's prepared meals and taken them to people. He's visited so many people. I mean, these are our deacons, our current deacons. I know we've had many who served before, but the current ones, this is what they're up to. I want you to know these group of guys are more than just guys who meet monthly to take care of these items. I mean, they are active, deacon-hearted guys between these meetings, and I'm so thankful for them, and I hope you are too. So these are guys who provide assistance both individually and as a group as they come alongside of us as elders at Sterling Berean and help us serve the Lord, serve the Lord's church here. Well, let's apply this. You might be saying to yourself, well, Dan, this is all good, but I'm not a deacon, and I don't think I'm ever going to be one. And I want to just say to you right now, that's okay. You don't have to be. Remember I said earlier that all of us are to be servants of the Lord. I'd like to just kind of leave us today with a mindset that hopefully will become a lifestyle for us, okay? A mindset that will become a lifestyle. And to do that, I'd like to read a passage of Scripture, which I'm sure is going to be very familiar to you. I'd like to read a portion of Scripture, highlight the truth of serving again, and then just maybe flesh out what this truth might look like in our lives, okay? So here we go. Mark chapter 10. I'd like to invite you to turn there. I'd like to look at beginning at verse 35 and go through verse 45. It says this, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant that we may sit, one on your right and one on your left, in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? They said to him, We are able. And Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, that is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared. Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Catch that. Jesus himself did not come to be served, but to serve. Now, here's the mindset. We need to, individually, whether you're an elder, deacon, or whoever, if you remember the body of Christ, you are to serve the Lord and others. Serve the Lord and others. Now, submitting to a purpose even greater than ours has a cost. We all have things we like and like to do. You see, serving the Lord and others is not just about getting food for myself, but seeing how I can make sure that others are served food. Being a servant is not just what I know. It's not about emptying all of my brain on you. But it's really, what is the Lord saying to us? How can we communicate that to each other? And even what others have said. It's not just emptying my opinion on another. Servanthood is not self-interest. Now, there are things we have to do and would like to do. There's nothing wrong. But it's also being concerned about others' interests. Are we doing that? It's not just about my need. And listen, we all have needs, right? All of us do. But it's not just about saying there's, but it's about seeking, how can I help meet your need? It's not about my money, but how can what God has entrusted to us as stewards help somebody out? It's not about just my time, but it's about how can I use my time to serve another person. It's not about my opportunity, but seeking to have others have an opportunity. It's not about my house, but how can my house be used to serve other people? Or how can I be interested in helping your house maybe get fixed or do something? It's not about my agenda. Some of us are goal-oriented and we have a list of all these things we want to do. Sometimes We need to take a break from that list. We need to look to see how we can help others accomplish things maybe that they need to have in their life as well. It's not about my car again. It's about how can this be used to help serve others or help someone's car be able to function. As Jesus said, it's not about being first, putting ourselves first. It's about being last, putting others ahead of us. It's not about being the greatest, but about being the least, so that others can be served. You get the gist? You know, our church family is a great church family, and I really have been blessed by the different things I've heard about how different people have been serving people in the body of Christ. But let's be honest for a moment. When we're not with each other together regularly, when we don't see people, we can begin to not think about them. We don't think about them. We then don't think about the needs that they have. On Sunday mornings when we were able to meet, I see people and I immediately think about needs I know that they have and I'll ask them about it. I'll be prompted to pray for them or whatever. But when we're not with each other, it's kind of this, sometimes it's tough to say this, but sometimes out of sight, out of mind. Unless we're mindful, unless we're going through our church directory, unless we're just intentionally remembering our church family. It's so easy to forget other people and the needs that they have. So it's a mindset that during this time, I think we especially need to be mindful of so that we can live it in a very Christ-like way. This morning, as we close out, just remember this. Deacons assist elders in serving the church. How are you assisting or serving in Christ's church? How are you serving the Lord? How are you serving others? Think about that. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we've had today to take a look again at this office of the deacon. I thank you, Father, for our deacons. I thank you for the attitude they have. I thank you, Father, for just their servanthood and how they have adapted with the times and how they work and they flow. And I just thank you, Father, for the many things they involve themselves in. They really become diverse in the things that they're doing and the heartbeats that they have. And I thank you for each and every one. But Father, I pray that each one of us individually will be challenged to be servants of yours and serve those around us. Lord, thank you for this lesson. May we think this way and may we live this way. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.